بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the discussion on عمدة الأحكام. حديث number 202 عن أبي عبيد مولى بن أزهر واسمه سعد بن عبيد قال: شهدت العيد مع عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه فقال: هذان يومان نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن صيامهما، يوم فطركم من صيامكم واليوم الآخر تأكلون من نسككم. The hadith is narrated by Abu Ubaid and he said, I witnessed the Eid, the Islamic festival of Eid with Umar ibn Khattab, who said, radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has forbidden people to fast on the day on which you break fasting, meaning the fast of Ramadan, and the day on which you eat the meat of your sacrifices, meaning the first day of the other Eid, which is Eid al-Adha. In this hadith, he said, I witnessed the Eid with Umar, and he did not clarify which Eid. However, in other narrations, it came that he witnessed Eid al-Adha. He witnessed Eid al-Adha. And there is a benefit here. It is apparent from the hadith in which he said, I witnessed the Eid with Umar, that Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, was the Imam. And it is as such, because the Khulafa, the rightly guarded Caliphs, were the ones who used to give the Fridays and the Eid khutbas and lead the believers in Salah. So in this hadith he said, I witnessed the Eid, and he said that these are 2 days, the 2 days of Eid, the day of Ramadan, breaking the fast of Ramadan, and the day of sacrifice. And this was explained in the rest of the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ has forbidden people to fast on the day on which you break fasting, and the day on which you eat the meat of your sacrifices. This prohibition is for tahreem, meaning it is unlawful to fast the 2 Eids, as evident also from this hadith and from other narrations. What is the wisdom behind not fasting these 2 days? As to Eid al-Fitr, it is because to distinguish between the days of fasting and the days of breaking the fast. And distinguishing between what is fard, obligatory, and what is nafil, optional, is something which the Sharia considers. Like, for example, it is not to continuously move from a fard prayer to a nafil prayer without interruption, either by moving from the place or by speaking. So to distinguish the obligatory from the optional. Also, it is said that when the Imam begins the Salah, and after reciting Wala Dalleen, he pauses for a short pause in order to distinguish between the recitation that is obligatory and the recitation that follows, which is optional. And from that also is the distinguishing between the nafil fasting before Ramadan and the obligatory fasting in Ramadan, where the Sharia brought the prohibition not to fast a day or two before Ramadan, meaning to distinguish between the farida from the nafila, to distinguish between the obligatory from the optional. And so it is with respect to the Eid, so as the days of fasting be distinguished from the days of breaking the fast. Then what about the other Eid, Eid al-Adha, the Eid of sacrifice? This is the day when people offer their sacrifices and their offerings to Allah Azza wa Jal from cattle. So it is appropriate therefore to enjoy eating from these offerings and sacrifices which Allah had made permissible, because Allah commanded to eat from them, as in Surah Al-Hajj 22 verse 28, قال الله تعالى ليشهدوا منافع لهم ويذكروا اسم الله في أيام معدودات على ما رزقهم من بهيمة الأنعام ثم قال فكلوا منها, that they may witness things that are of benefit to them, meaning the reward of Hajj and hereafter, and also some worldly gain from trade, etc., and mention the name of Allah on appointed days. These are the 10th, 11th, 12th and 13th of the Hijjah, over the beast of cattle that he has provided for them for sacrifice at the time of their slaughtering. Okay, then eat thereof, then eat thereof, and feed therewith the poor who have a very hard time. The next benefit is that it is appropriate for the sermon deliverer that his sermon be fitting to the situation and to the time. Because Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu included in his sermon that which fits the situation, and that is the forbiddance of fasting the two Eids. So from this we conclude therefore it is fitting for the person giving the khutbah, the sermon, to take into consideration the situations of people and the time. For example, if the person is giving the speech or the sermon about on the day of an-nahr, of sacrifice, then his khutbah, his sermon, should include the rulings concerning the sacrifice and all that which is related to the worships on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, and the 13th, which are known as the days of Tashriq. Also, if the person is giving the sermon on the Eid of Al-Fitr, following Ramadan, then it is fitting to remind the people, those who missed to offer the zakah, the charity, to they missed it by being forgetful, that they should try to do that and give the charity. And if the person is giving a sermon close to the time of Hajj, then he should give the people the rulings concerning Hajj, and similarly before Ramadan, and also at the time of winter, the person giving the khutbah, the sermon, speaks about the rulings of Tahara, purification, and from that is the wiping over the socks and so forth. And similarly, at the time of vacation, he reminds the people concerning spending the time of vacation in matters that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and reminds them concerning the rulings of travel and rulings of marriage, because marriage also takes place often at the times of vacations and so forth. The next benefit, the permissibility to eat from the sacrifice, because in this hadith, let them eat there from thereof, and feed therewith the poor. Fourth, it is obvious from this that if the person makes a vow to fast these days then this is a vow of disobedience, and therefore it is not permissible for him to fulfill his vow, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِي اللَّهِ فَلَا يَعْصِي. Whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah must not disobey him. And accordingly, according to the preponderating opinion, he expiates for this vow, the expiation for an oath, as in the narration from Abi Dawood, وَعَلَيْهِ كَفَّارَةُ يَمِينَ. And there is kafara, expiation upon him. And now suppose he makes a general unrestricted vow, and he wants to fulfill that on any of the two Eids on the day of Eid, either Eid. For example, someone saying, I take it upon me by Allah to fast a day. And he did not specify. And he did not mention that this day is the Eid day. So if he intends to fulfill, and he wants to fast this day, on the day of the Eid, then it is not permissible for him. This is the same as someone making a vow to pray during the times which is forbidden for him to pray. Like for someone to say, I have a vow to pray after Fajr. This is disobedience, and therefore it is not permissible to fulfill it. The hadith also, it's apparent from it, that the day of the Adha is not to be fasted, even though the pilgrim is doing a pilgrim of mut'ah, tamattu', or qiran, meaning on both, in these two types of hajj, as we learned during the classes of hajj, the pilgrim must offer a sacrifice, because Allah stated in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:196, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَصِيَامُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ فِي الْحَجِّ وَسَبْعَةٍ إِذَا رَجَعْتُمْ. And perform properly the Hajj, the pilgrimage, and Umrah for Allah. But if you are prevented from completing them, sacrifice a sacrificial animal such as you can afford, and don't shave your heads until the sacrificial animal reaches the place of sacrifice. And whosoever of you is ill or has an ailment in his scalp, he must pay a fidya, ransom, of either observing 3 days, or giving sadaqah, feeding 6 poor persons, or offering sacrifice 1 sheep. Then if you are in safety, and whoever performs the Umrah in the months of Hajj, before performing the Hajj, which is called the Tamattu, the Hajj of enjoyment, he must slaughter a Hadi, such as he can afford. Listen now to the point. But if he cannot afford it, he should observe fast 3 days during the Hajj, and 7 days after his return. So the apparent Hadith here forbids the fasting on the day of sacrifice. So if he intends to, he cannot offer the hadi, the sacrifice, and he wants to make the 3 days in Hajj of fasting, and he says that, well, I will start on the day of Eid. The day of Eid will be the 10th. So he will fast 10, 11, 12. Then this is not permissible for him to fast the 10th, which is the day of Eid. So therefore he begins fasting which days? 11, 12, and 13. Because of the hadith of Aisha, the permit was not given to fast the days of Tashriq the days 11, 12, and 13 meaning, except for someone who does not find the sacrificial animal. He cannot afford the sacrificial animal. So from this we know that there are 5 days which are absolutely forbidden to fast, either as initiation or compensation. They are the 2 Eids, Eid al-Fitr, the Eid of breaking the fast of Ramadan, and the Eid of Adha, the Eid of sacrifice on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah month. These are 2 days. The other 3 are the 11th, 12th, and 13th of Dhul Hijjah. These are 5 days. It's forbidden to fast, either by way of initiation or as compensation. For example, if someone has days to make up, it's forbidden for him to make up these days on the day of the Eid, or on the days of the Eid, or these 5 days. So these days are forbidden. The only exception is for those who can't afford the sacrifice. They may fast the 11th, 12th, and the 13th of the Hijjah, the 3 days. Now, suppose someone has a habit to fast 3 days of each month. Suppose someone has the habit of fasting 3 days of each month. Then it is forbidden for him to fast the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of the Hijjah. Now suppose he says, listen, suppose he says, well, I will fast the 13th, the 14th, and 15th. We say, no to the 13th. You can fast the 14th, the 15th, and the... Which one? And the 16th, exactly. And if he intends to fast the making up days of Ramadan, to make up for days of Ramadan, is it permissible for him to fast the 3 days or not? The 3 days of Dhul Hijjah, the days of Tashriq. Is it permissible? No. So therefore, the days of Tashriq, it is not permissible to fast them, whether the fasting is optional or obligated by Sharia or obligated by vow, except for whom, I'm asking you, except for whom, the one who can't afford the sacrifice and doing the Hajj or the Umrah. Yes. The Hajj of Tamattu or Hajj of Qiran, yes. Now, from this also we learn another benefit. Here, Abi Ubaid, the narrator, mentioned that he witnessed the Eid with Umar, and he related what Umar said. Right or wrong? He related what Umar said, right? That it is forbidden to fast these 2 days, right? Right? Therefore, we know from this that it is permissible to relate what a person, to relate that which a person hears from a scholar, even if the scholar does not give him the permission, or the scholar kept silent. Therefore, it is permissible if you hear a scholar saying something about matters of deen and rulings, etc. It is permissible to relate his words, even if he did not permit. However, if he says, or he conditions the permit, that no one relates from him until he gives approval, then this must be taken into consideration. As to the matters of translation, it is not permissible unless the person goes back to him. Why? Because the person may not know well how to translate. And it is not that each person, it is not that just because someone excels in a language, then he is fit for translation of Islamic material. Because there are legal terms which can be mistranslated even by the person who knows the language. As it is in the case, for example, of medicine, there are medical terminologies, medical terms. And if someone knows the English language well, he may not be able to translate the exact meanings of these medical terms except by referring to the people of medicine. So therefore, from this we know that translating Islamic material requires the person to be knowledgeable in the language he is translating from, to the language he is translating to, and that he must be trustworthy, such that he relates the material correctly in accordance with the meaning of the Islamic terms, and also in accordance with what the author goes by. And he doesn't translate things which the author did not see or did not say. Question. And this is important. Optional fasting. The question is, can a person discontinue his optional fast? The answer is yes. It is permissible. Because the optional fast is not binding to begin with. And so it is not binding to continue. So it is permissible to discontinue. However, the scholars have mentioned a good point of benefit, that it is disliked to discontinue it in ways that are not valid. Meaning that it is permissible to discontinue, but if there is no beneficial point, then it is better not to. However, with the obligatory fast, it is forbidden to discontinue the obligatory fast. So whenever a person begins an obligatory fast, then he must complete it because of two things: to free oneself from the responsibility is a responsibility, and to discontinue, meaning the responsibility is still there, he's being held for that which is binding upon him. So for example, if someone makes a vow to fast on such a day, then he must fulfill that. And if he discontinues the fasting on that day, then his responsibility is not freed. The second reason is because discontinuing it is from making mocking to the signs of Allah. There are two exceptions for this. First, under necessity. For example, if you see someone drowning or see someone in a destroyed house or under in fire, etc., and the only way that you're going to be able to help him, if you are strong, this means that you need to break your fast, then it becomes binding upon you to break your fast in order to help him. Say for example, you are also, this is applicable not only to fasting, this is applicable to all forms of obligatory worship. Take for example someone praying, making salah, which is obligatory, and he sees a ditch in front of him and an old man coming or a child or something, and he sees that he's about to fall into this ditch. He alerts him, but the person does not give heed, he does not respond. Then in this case it is a must upon him to discontinue his salah, the prayer. Similarly, a woman praying at home, her prayers obligatory, and she sees the child going towards an electric danger, electric connection which could be dangerous, or a fireplace, etc. Then it's a must upon her, if she alerts him and he does not respond, it's a must upon her to discontinue. And if he's a child whom the alert does not benefit him, then it's a must to go ahead and discontinue and save him. The second exception is to discontinue it in order to do it in a more perfect way. Example, a person enters the masjid to pray with the congregation. Then he finds that the congregation finished the prayer. So he begins to pray by himself. Then he feels two or three people coming in, and they began the salah in congregation. In this case, it is permissible for him to discontinue his prayer, which he is doing alone, individually. Why? Because now he is continuing it from a state to a state which is more perfect, right? Which is the congregation. So under these situations, it is permissible to discontinue the farida to that which is more perfect. Yes, to break, yes, to stop. Some of the scholars exempted the Hajj and the Umrah. Meaning, they are not to be discontinued. Once the person begins them, he must fulfill them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered this in the Quran, when he said, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, and complete the Hajj and the Umrah for Allah. And this command is a command for wujub, for obligation. And this applies, they said, to the Hajj and Umrah, whether they are the fard or the optional ones. Why? Because they said that, for the reason that you just heard, that this is a command in the Quran, and also because they are not accomplished except with hardship to begin with and to continue. So that's why the optional and the obligatory in Hajj and Umrah, they are to be continued. So therefore from this we know that the worship that it is absolutely not permitted to discontinue are two: the obligations, all forms of obligations, and the second, the Hajj and Umrah. The Hajj and Umrah. You understand? So this is in short. The worship that it is not permitted to discontinue are two: the general fard, the second, Al-Hajj and Umrah. Question often asked by people: what about the person who is unable to complete or unable to fast the 6 days of Shawwal due to an excuse? So, take an example. Someone became ill during the during the last days of Ramadan. And he was fully healed in the month of Dhul Qa'dah, in the 11th month. Here he is excused. And listen to this foundation. The excused person, his time begins from the time when his excuse ends. Is that clear? Is that clear? The excused person, his time begins, when his excuse ends. Yes. The excused person, his time begins when his excuse ends. Is that clear? Clear? Take an example. So this person which we gave the example about, he was ill in the last of Ramadan, and he became healed in the 11th. Did he miss Shawwal or not? Did he miss the fasting of Shawwal or not? Right? He missed. Right? He missed. Now, he makes up the days of Ramadan, then he makes the 6 days which he missed from Shawwal after that. Clear? Clear? You understand? Because he has days from Ramadan. He makes them up. He makes the obligatory. Then he follows that by fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. This is because he has intention. He has intention to make Shawwal. If he has the intention to make Shawwal, you understand? And this is hindered because of an excuse, legal excuse. Take for example, someone awakes before the sun rises, slightly before. Now, and he was in a state of sexual defilement. He was in a state of sexual defilement. He awakes before sunrise by short time, such that if he would make tayammum, dry ablution, he will be able to meet the salah. Meaning he will be able to pray before the time of the salah ends. Meaning in time. But if he takes the ghusl, then he will miss the time of salah. In this case, which one he should do? Remember the foundation earlier. In this case, what should he do? Which was the first one? He should make the ghusl. He should make the ghusl, even if the time of salah is missed. Why? Because he has a legal what? Yes, he has a legal excuse. What is his legal excuse? His legal excuse. Now, his time begins when? When he woke up. When he woke up. What is the evidence for this? What is the evidence for this? The evidence is in the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time, he slept on Salat al-Fajr. So when he got up, and he found that he missed the Salah, he ordered the companions to move from this place. Then he commanded Bilal, and Bilal called the Adhan, and he made wudu. Then he made the ratiba, the regular sunnah of Fajr. Then afterwards he made the Fajr. Right. So therefore, if a person becomes ill on the first day of Shawwal, and he has intention to make Shawwal, the 6 days, and he did not heal except in the next month. Take for example, a woman had her postnatal bleeding at the end of Ramadan, and the blood continued with her till the 11th month. In this case, she makes up the days of Ramadan, then she fasts the 6 days of Shawwal.
These cases covered with respect to the fasting the 6 days of Shawwal, and then an impediment arises, a legal impediment, and then making up these days. This is for, in all of these cases mentioned, for the person who has a habit normally to fast them and then makes the intention, but then he is hindered by a legal impediment, like the postnatal bleeding, like the illness and so forth. Then what about the person who may not have a habit? This differs, because there are situations where this may be valid, like for example someone who becomes a new Muslim, or someone who reaches the stage of puberty and intends to fast them for the first time, but then he has impediment, legal excuse, then in this case he can make up these 6 days following the makeup of what he may have missed from Ramadan. So therefore, even under certain situations where the person may not have the habit of fasting the 6 days, there are these exceptions when there is this kind of accidental intention arising, and you, as an example we gave, a person reaching the state of puberty or someone becoming a Muslim. So we need to therefore differentiate between those people who may have the habit of fasting the 6 days, and then an impediment, something which prevents them, a legal excuse arises, and therefore in this case they can fast these days and make them up even after Shawwal, and the other cases which we discussed where their intention arises without even having a habit, and we gave an example on the person who accepts Islam and then has the intention, and then has the intention to fast these 6 days, or the person who reaches the stage of puberty and then intends to fast them for the first time, but then a legal impediment or excuse arises which prevents them from doing so. They can make up these days even when they are able to do so after the impediment or the excuse is lifted. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.